My guess is that if I asked you to introduce yourself to someone new this morning and just take a minute to kind of share a little bit about yourself with them, some important facts about yourself. I'm not going to actually do this, but if I would have you do this, my guess is it wouldn't take you very long to get to where you came from, where you were born, where you grew up at. You might start with your name and who your family is and what you do, but eventually you get to where you came from in some sense. We are, I think, fascinated, whether we realize it or not, with kind of people's origins. We're fascinated with origin stories, where people came from. We know this not just from when we kind of introduce ourselves to someone new. We know this even from just the movies we tend to watch. So many of the movies we might watch involve origin stories telling us about who someone is, right? Who is the man behind Darth Vader's mask? Well, it's Anakin Skywalker, who grew up as a young boy and became a Jedi and then turned to the dark side. Who is this person who flies around the city in a spider suit? It's Peter Parker, a nerdy teenager who got bitten by a spider when he was young. Right? Who is this guy dressed up as an elf walking around New York City? Well, it's Buddy. He was adopted by Papa Elf in the North Pole, and he's now in New York City. Right? Even one of the most popular movies that's out right now. One of those popular movies that's in the theaters right now? Wicked. What is it? It's an origin story about who is the Wicked Witch of the West. We love origin stories because we want to know who someone is and where they came from. All of the Gospels, except for Mark just kind of jumps into the action, but all the other Gospels include an origin story for Jesus Christ. Matthew and Luke start with his birth, right? His conception by the Holy Spirit, his virgin birth, and being born in Bethlehem. And then they both kind of trace Jesus' lineage and talk about some of his ancestors. They're in that way like a modern biography that we might read, talking about where someone came from and who their parents were and when they were born. John's gospel gives a different origin story. It takes us not back to Jesus' birth, but back to the very beginning of creation, the very beginning of history, and the very beginning of time. And in taking us all the way back to the beginning, John wants to communicate some very important things about who this Jesus really is that we talk about at Christmas. Things that if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you're familiar with, because they're pretty, in some ways, straightforward. And yet things that whenever we kind of slow down to contemplate them, which we should do at Christmas, should lead us to a type of awe and wonder at who Jesus is and him coming into this world. The central truth I think we find in John's origin story, if we want to call it that, for Jesus, and the central truth we celebrate at Christmas is this: the Son of God became a man for us and for our salvation. That's Christmas, or that's what we believe in one simple sentence. And yet we can never fully plumb the depths of the truth contained in that sentence. The truth that God became a man for us is both easy to understand, and it's also a mystery beyond anyone ever fully comprehending. We tend to focus a lot on what Jesus has done for us. In fact, if we were introducing someone else to Jesus who had never heard about him before, that's probably where we'd start. We'd talk about maybe his life here, or his death, or his resurrection, the things he did for us, which are all good and we should focus on. But we also should spend time thinking about and pondering who Jesus is. Because I think the more we really discover or just remember who he is, the more it leads our hearts to trust him, to love him, and to worship him. And so let's pray that that's what God would do for us this morning as we look back at John chapter 1 and just look at the first couple verses in that chapter together. God, I pray that you would open our eyes again, or for the first time, to behold your glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Whether we realize it or not, that's the most important thing for our lives, that we might know Jesus, that we might behold his glory, and that we might, as a result, become more and more like him. And so I ask this morning you would do that, and that as a result, you would help us to trust him more, love him more, and worship him more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to focus on verses 1 through 3 this morning, but as I said last week, since it's just 18 verses we're focusing on in these 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to read the 18 verses together every single morning. And so we'll be in John 1 reading verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." If we focus in just on the first six words we read there in chapter 1, verse 1, we can first of all see this. The eternal one entered into time. John says, in the beginning, which you know if you've read the Bible, those are the very first words that you have in the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know if we look at the rest of John's gospel that when he speaks of the Word, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. So what is John saying in that first sentence? In the beginning was the Word. He's saying something simple, mysterious, and wonderful. He's saying, if you can, if you try, even this morning, to stretch your mind to go back as far as you can possibly imagine, as far back in time as you can think, your mind goes back and back and back and back and back to the very beginning, before the beginning, you would find Jesus there. Because Jesus exists outside of time. Now, I want to clarify, we did not know him as Jesus until he entered into this world, but the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is eternal and exists outside of time. He has no beginning. If a young child asks his or her parents, "Mommy, Daddy, when did God begin? Who created God?" A Christian parent would respond to their child, "Well, God has no beginning. He simply has always existed." And that 4-year-old or 5-year-old's eyes start to grow really big as their head starts to comprehend what was just said. What? No one made, wait, God has always existed? What? That's the type of wonder John is calling us to have here when we think about Jesus, the eternal God who's always existed. In the beginning was the Word. He was there. He has no beginning. In the book of Revelation, we hear Jesus saying the same thing when he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Or we hear it when the prophet Micah predicted Jesus coming to this earth and says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. This is where we get our song, O little town of Bethlehem, from. You, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It's an echo of Daniel, where Daniel is talking about the one who sits on the throne as the ancient of days. Has no beginning. How different Jesus is from you and I. You and I have a very concrete beginning, right? There was a point in time when Kyle Kaufman did not exist. I hear the 70s were a wild time to be alive. I don't know, because I didn't exist. I hear the Cold War of the 80s was a terrifying time to be alive. I don't know, because I wasn't here and I didn't exist. Like, I know it's hard to imagine this world somehow existing without millennials and Gen Zers, but it did for thousands of years. And yet when we turn our minds to think of Jesus Christ, we must confess with the great theologian Athanasius, there was never a time when he was not. It's always, always existed. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's saying Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning. But to say Jesus is eternal is to say more than that. It's to say that actually time itself and history itself exists within him. There was a beginning and there is time because he created time. This is how a song, a modern song from City of Light called The Ancient of Days puts it. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Now I know all of that may seem very abstract this morning to you. I think, what? Who cares? Okay, Jesus had no beginning, time exists, and then I'm trying to wrap my mind around that. But it's actually really, really, really important for how you and I approach our everyday lives. And we'll get there in a moment. But first of all, we also have to see Jesus entered time for us. The one who is eternal had a very specific beginning on this earth. He entered into time, and on a specific date and at an exact time, he was born in this world. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you don't already know this, but that most likely was not December 25th. But he was born on a specific date at a specific time. And if we ask, why did he enter into time? Why did he become a baby? Why did he grow up to be a man? Why did he then go to the cross to die? Why did he then rise again? And why then does he live forevermore? We get the answer in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So Jesus entered into time, came as a man in order to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to obey where we could never obey because we failed to keep the law. Now let's ask then, when did Jesus choose that he would do that? When did Jesus choose and decide that he would come to save Kyle Kaufman, or insert your name there to make it personal? When did he choose that he would come to save you from your sins? Did he decide that a year in advance? 100 years in advance? 1,000 years in advance? Or is he kind of last minute? Did he just decide, like, the night before he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do this? No, he decided before time began. Jesus, from all eternity, chose to carry out the plan of the Father to come and save you and me from our sins. That's why Paul will say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Simply before time is actually what that says. So let's work out an implication of that. If you ask, you ever stop to ask the question, when did God start loving me? My faith is in Christ. I'm in Christ. When did God start to love me? Not in the moment that you put your faith in him. Not in the moment that you were born. In a very real sense, if your faith is in Christ and you ask, when did Jesus start loving me? The answer is forever. He's always loved you because before the beginning of the world, he planned to come into this earth, this world, to die for you and your sins. There was never a moment, again, if your faith is in Christ, there was never a moment in eternity where Jesus' affection was not set fully upon you in love for you. Again, how radically different he is from us, because our love for other people always has a beginning, right? There was a time when I did not love my two sons because I didn't know them. They weren't even born yet. There was a time when my wife and I didn't love each other because we didn't even know each other and we hadn't even met yet. And even when we first met, well, there wasn't a whole lot that was lovely in me in that moment, so there wasn't a whole lot of love there. See, all of our love for other people has a beginning. And yet, if you are in Christ, there is never a moment he did not love you. He's known and loved you from all eternity, despite the fact that you and I are sinners who are really unlovely and really unworthy of his love for us. And that's really good news because it means his love does not depend on what you do today or tomorrow or the next day or the next day. But his love for you is forever. It's astounding. That's free, full, forever love. Or as Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it in the Jesus Storybook Bible, it's a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Now let's work out a practical implication of that for your life and my life today, tomorrow, and every single day from here on out. Jesus holds our times in his hands. See, if Jesus holds all of time in his hands because he's eternal, that means he also holds all of your times and my times in his hands down to the every single second of our lives. We can say with David in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. That should lead us to trust him with everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. It means that in high school, when you lose a big game, or you lose a friend, or you lose something else, you can trust Jesus. Because all those moments of disappointment in our lives are in his hands. It means when you're dating someone, and you've been dating for 3 years, and you're convinced this is the one you're going to marry, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, they break up with you. You can trust Jesus with your disappointment because all of our moments of disappointment are held in his hands. It means in the chaos of parenting, whether you're parenting toddlers or teenagers, you can trust Jesus because all of our moments of chaos are held in his hand. It means that when you get suddenly laid off or you're no longer sure if your marriage is going to survive, or you had a scan and you don't know, is that scan going to come back showing something really negative? You can trust Jesus with the uncertainty because all of our moments of uncertainty are in his hands. It means when you don't know how many more years you're going to live on this earth or even how many more months or days, you can trust Jesus because even the moment of our dying is held in his hands. And the one who holds every single moment of our lives is the one who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Do you see why Jesus' eternal nature matters for my life and your life? Because it means that we can trust him. And when we trust him, we're trusting the one who has loved us from all eternity and will love us for all eternity. It's a wonderful thing for us to rest in. Jesus' eternal nature matters. So does God's triune nature, which we find revealed through Jesus Christ, because we see the Almighty God is personal. After saying, "In the beginning was the Word," John gives us maybe one of the most succinct statements of the Trinity as it relates to the Son and the Father in the entire Bible, when he says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's start with that first part. The Word, Jesus Christ, was with God. What does that mean? It was with God from all eternity. What does that mean? What is John saying there about that? Does that mean Jesus has just sort of been in the same place as God from all eternity? Sort of like you and I might say we're with someone else when we're flying with them on an airplane, even though we have no idea who they actually are. Just kind of in the same place. No, it means something so much deeper than that. Because the idea of being with someone that's conveyed here is being with another person in close, intimate relationship with them. It's like a husband and wife who are deeply in love with each other out to eat sitting across the table from each other. Or it's like two lifelong friends sitting across the coffee table from each other. What's happening in that moment? And you're so focused on each other, right? You're so focused on sharing what's been happening in your life and listening to what they're saying, and you're laughing together and maybe at times crying together, and you're reminiscing. And above all else, you're just enjoying being in that person's presence. That's what the image of the Word was with God is conveying. And yet if that was all there was, we might simply think that Jesus only had a really close relationship and access to God from all eternity. But John explodes that misconception with the next line, "And the Word was God." The Word was God. Now, side note here, you should know, people throughout history who have denied that Jesus really is fully God, insert one small but really destructive letter into that sentence. In fact, if you were to go look at a Jehovah's Witness Bible today, you would actually find this letter in their Bible. They would say, "The Word was with God, and the Word was a God." And the God would be not capitalized. The idea that Jesus isn't really fully divine. He's kind of just a lesser God. And we don't have time to dive into it, but you just need to know that what you have in your translation is actually how it should be translated according to Greek in the original language. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has, is, and always will be fully God. In 11 words here, John is saying what we then confess of the Trinity, which in our own evangelical free statement of faith is put this way. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard of the Trinity before, if you've grown up in the church. Have you stopped to ask, why does it matter? Why does it matter that God is triune? There are lots of answers to that question, but one of them is found right here just in this first verse of John 1:1. It matters because it means God is relational. Don't miss that. God is not simply this abstract being or idea. God is not simply a doctrine we confess to believe in. God is not simply some unknowable being that created this world, sort of like a watchmaker creates a watch. No, God is a person, or more specifically, he's three persons, and we shouldn't get it mixed up. God did not become a person at Christmas. The Son of God became a human at Christmas, but God has always been a person, or more specifically, three persons, which means if we ask, what is at the very center of who God is? What's at the core of his being and his existence? Do you know what an answer would be? Relationship. Relationship. Close, intimate, loving, perfect relationship. This is why you and I long to live in relationships with other people. This is why loneliness in this life is one of the most painful and difficult things you can experience. It is not because of biological evolutionary forces that say we're more likely to survive if we kind of huddle up and we work together on this thing. It's because you and I were made in the image of a triune personal God. Just as fish are created to live in the water, so you and I are created to live in relationships with one another and ultimately with God. This is why you can be in a room full of people, or you can be married, and you can have all sorts of close relationships and yet still at times feel utterly alone. Because you weren't just made to know other people, you were made to know your Creator and made to relate to Him. Which is why then it's really good news to see that God communicates with us through His Word. God communicates with us. Have you ever asked, why does John, the other authors of the Gospels don't do this, why does John refer to Jesus as the Word? Because he's telling us that God is a speaking God, a God who communicates to and with us. The author of Hebrews famously puts it in this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Listen, the eternal, triune, infinite God speaks to little, tiny, puny, weak, frail human beings like you and me. That's stunning. Maybe you've been in a context before where you've been trying to communicate with someone else and you haven't been able to. And you know, those experiences are really, really frustrating. When I was recently in the Middle East, we were in a taxi ride at one point where we were driving from the airport to one of the places that we were staying. And I happened to be riding up front, riding shotgun, and our taxi driver was from Bangladesh. And it was really, really, really frustrating to try to communicate. This was an hour-long taxi drive, and at certain times we'd try to talk and it just fail because I would try my, like, three words of Arabic. And I don't know if he didn't know Arabic or he knew it far better than I did, and so I couldn't actually understand what he was saying back to me. So then I try English, and I think he knew English, but when he would try to talk back in English, I couldn't understand what he was saying. So then he would try Bengali, and as you might guess, I know 0.000% Bengali, and so I had no idea. So it's just this frustrating, like, I'd say something, he'd answer, I have no idea what he's saying, back and forth, until we just both kind of were silent for the last 30 minutes of the car ride, sitting there. It's a really frustrating experience. That's exactly the same frustration we would experience in relationship with God if he did not condescend to speak to us in a language we can understand. And this is the wonder of Jesus Christ being the Word. God speaks to you and speaks to me in a language we can understand. He does it through his prophets in the Old Testament, and he does it most fully through his Son revealed in the New Testament. I love what the great reformer John Calvin has said about God speaking to us. I've said this before from up here, but Calvin said this. He said, God lisps with us as adults do with little children. In doing so, he must, of course, stoop far below his proper height. It's the image of, like, God talks baby talk to you and I, because if he didn't, we wouldn't understand him. That he gets down like an adult and gets into our face and starts to say, goo goo, gaga, so that we might somehow understand what he's saying to us. And the most incredible thing is that God not simply talks baby talk to us so that we might know him, but he actually became a baby for us so that we might know him. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Word, and the Word made flesh. See, God is a personal God who communicates with us through his Word because he wants to be known and loved by us. Not because he needs anything from us. He doesn't. We talked about that last week. But because we were made to know him, made to hear from him, made to love him. And we know God and hear his voice now through the words of Scripture, which tell us about the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, which is wonderful. Because if you want to know God, you don't need a great theological degree. All you need to do is open up the Bible and ask God, speak to me through your word. It's a wonderful thing. That should shape our lives. That should shape how we approach Scripture. Church, when we open up the Bible, we're not opening up a historical textbook. We're not even opening up just like a theological textbook. We're opening up the words of a person, approaching a person. Like that should shape our lives tomorrow. As we go throughout our lives, we're meant to relate to God as a person, day in and day out. Michael Reeves has said, to know the Trinity is to know God, an eternal and personal God of infinite beauty, interest, and fascination. The Trinity is a God we can know and forever grow to know better. God is a person who communicates himself to us. He wants to be known as a person, and he reveals himself most fully through Jesus Christ. John continues on to reveal that this word is the creator who entered into creation. In verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What does it mean to say, all things were made through him, through Christ? Well, think back. How did God create the world in the very beginning? By speaking, right? Spoke, and things happened. And John is now telling us Jesus Christ is the word through which creation was spoken into existence. We hear a similar thing in Hebrews 1:2. We're told the Son is the one through whom also he created the world. And in Colossians 1:15-16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator of everyone and everything. Notice how Paul puts it. In Colossians, all things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And John puts it in the same language, both positively and negatively. Did you catch that? All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's as if John and Paul are inviting us to stop and imagine anything in all the world and picture it in our mind and then be reminded, Jesus Christ made that. And so we might do that even just for a moment this morning. Maybe we could picture for a moment the raging water of Niagara Falls, where more than 700,000 gallons of water pours over the edge second by second by second by second. And then remember, Jesus Christ made that. Or maybe we might picture the soaring snow caps of the Alps that rise over 15,000 feet into the air and dwarf everything else around them. And remember, Jesus Christ made that. Or maybe we can picture a full-grown lion in all its splendor, whose roar sends down chills in people's spines. And remember, Jesus Christ made that too. Or maybe we can picture the vast oceans and all their depths and everything that's within them, so much that's unexplored. And remember, Jesus Christ made that. Or maybe you can picture the human cell, what remains unseen to us, every one of them so intricate, with over 37 trillion of them making up your body right now. And remember, Jesus Christ made every single one of those. Or maybe you want to picture the distant stars of the antenna galaxies that are more than 45 million light years away. And then remember, Jesus made every single one of them. We so quickly walk past the words, all things were made through him. But there are times that we should stop and linger. Because the more we recognize Jesus made it all, the more we should worship him, and the more we should marvel and wonder that this creator entered into his creation. Because the one who's formed and knit together every single one of the 37 trillion cells in your body was himself formed and knit together in Mary's womb and had cells that made up his body. The one who sustains all things and holds them all together, including the snow-covered Alps, was himself sustained by the breast of Mary as an infant. The one who created the roaring waters and lions giggled and laughed as he ran around as a little toddler. The one who made the vast depths of the ocean was contained within the confines of a human body. And the one who made the most distant galaxies lived and grew up in the backwoods town of Nazareth. See, it's a mystery beyond us ever even fully comprehending. The Word made flesh. This is the magnificent wonder of the incarnation. This is what should lead us to worship him. And while it should first of all lead us to worship him, it should also then lead us to recognize the type of value God places on creation and on you and me as human beings he's made. That he would then enter into this creation and become a human. I think about it in this way. Hope this isn't kind of an irreverent way to think about it, but I can maybe wrap my head around it, start to wrap my head around it when I think of it in this way. I love my dog. I value my dog very much. I will be sad on the day when my dog dies. I might shed some tears. I would never in a million years become a dog so that I could better relate to and talk to my dog, right? Like, even if that was possible, even if some like mad scientist made that possible, I would never, ever become a dog for the sake of my dog. I don't care who you are. Like, indoor plumbing is better than the grass in 32-degree weather, right? I don't care how good fresh pet food is. Steak is always better. Like, I'm not becoming a dog for the sake of my dog. And yet, even if I could do that, it would pale in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for me and you. Because the incarnation is not about one created being transforming into a lesser created being. It's about the creator of heaven and earth and all things becoming a creature and taking on flesh for you and for me and for our salvation. And that speaks to how God values the world he's created. He cares about it. He's willing to enter into it. So we should care about his creation as well. It speaks to how God values a human body, that God would enter into a human body, take on flesh. And by the way, Jesus Christ is still a human till this day and will be for the rest of eternity. That speaks to how much God values the human body. Like, it speaks to how God values gender, that God would come in a gendered body, coming as a man to this earth. There are all sorts of things it says about how God values this creation because God created it all to reflect his glory. But we know from the story of the Bible that while God created this world and humans good, you and I have messed it up with our sinfulness. We've rebelled against God, and we've corrupted everything, ourselves and the entire world, as a result. Which is why Jesus didn't just come into this world to hang out with us. He didn't just come into this world to set an example for us, to say hi to us. He came into this world in order to make a new creation. Jesus came to make a new creation. This is part of why John is telling us from the very start of his gospel, Jesus is the creator, the word who spoke the world into existence, because he's telling us that word is coming now to make a new creation. That's why Jesus goes around and turns water into wine. That's why he goes around and heals the blind and the deaf and the lame. That's why he goes around raising people from the dead. That's why one day when he dies, he then gets up out of the grave and walks out of it, because all along he came in order to make this creation new. And when he returns, he will make all things new. The one who gave us life in the beginning is the one who came at Christmas to give us eternal life. The one who formed and knitted us together in our mother's womb is the one who came at Christmas to give us new birth as the children of God. The one who created all things enter into this world so that he could make all things new. And how did he do that? You know the story, right? By living, dying, and being raised again for us in our salvation. The same one who is the eternal God, triune God, and creator of everyone and everything is the one who says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Does that cause you to wonder and marvel at Jesus Christ? That someone so great and magnificent and glorious would not only take on a human body, but then also lay down that body to die in our place so that we might have life forever. So when we really start to grasp who Jesus is, it shapes then how we understand everything he's done for us and should lead us to stunned worship of him. Here's how Paul puts it back in 2 Timothy 1:9-10. Talks about God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We read that part earlier. And which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, listen to it, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He who before time planned to enter into this world as a human, planned also to die and be raised for us so that we might have immortality, life forever. Jesus is the eternal God who entered time for you and your salvation. Do you trust him as your Savior? And do you trust him with all the times that are in your life, knowing that he holds every single moment in his hands? Or do you feel like you have to control them and figure them all out and piece them all together? Because that will drive you crazy if you do. Jesus is the personal God who has spoken to you and me so that we might know him and love him. Do you know him? Not just like I can talk about him, but I know him. And I know that relating to him is the most important part of my life because this is a God I was created to know. Or do we just confess the things at Christmas and go about our lives as normal? Jesus is the creator who entered into this creation in order to make all things new, starting with you and me. Do you worship and adore him for who he is and all that he's done in his coming? That's what we're going to do again this morning as we close singing. Jesus, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to more and more comprehend who you are. To not just gloss past or rush past the truth that you are the eternal God made flesh who came to make us new creations. I pray that you would help us to be able to know you, to know you as a person, to know you as the one who speaks to us through the scriptures and the one we talk to in prayer. I pray that you would help us to trust you, that even this week when things come our way that we're not expecting and we get frustrated and we try to, that we know that our times are in your hand and you love us perfectly and that we would worship you, that with stunned hearts we would worship you as the one who's made everything and the one who entered into this world to make all things new. And I pray that that love, that trust, and that worship would then testify to others that we might interact with this week about who you are as our Savior. I pray this in your name. Amen.